Book of James, chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. Let's give our attentive hearing, for this is God's word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we hear from your written word today, help us to receive it even when, and perhaps especially when it is correcting us and disciplining us, even contradicting us. And let your word, therefore, have a truly healing effect, a transformative effect on our hearts and on our lives. And conform us, therefore, to the image of your own Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. It's good to be back to worship with you all. Thank you for praying for me. And we're jumping back in the series in the book of James. We're nearing the end. And if you're just tuning in, if you're new and just joining us for the series, this is something really basic that we like to do here. We want to open up the scriptures. We want to read it. We want to study it in its context and then seek to apply it as reasonably as we can, as practically as we can, so we can live according to it, help our children live according to it. That's what we do most basically here, week in, week out. That's our bread and butter. And now, near the end of chapter 4, James continues to talk to us about what he's been talking about, and that is wisdom. Teaching us that a real, genuine faith in Christ brings with it a real wisdom that operates in real life. A wisdom that shows up in real life in a tangible and verifiable way. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is not something that you simply verbalize or you put on a calendar or you read on some fortune cookie. It's something you demonstrate through your way of life and always in any given situation, whether you're happy or sad, whether you're in the midst of a celebration or in some kind of crisis, wisdom shows up in the Christian life. And the question that wisdom helps us answer from our passage today is a question that I don't think our culture asks us all that often, if at all, but Scripture does. And the question is this: what is your life? What is your life? He opens up with that question right in the middle of verse 14, right? What is your life? And notice, too, the question is different from asking, what is your life about? What are you occupied with right now? What is your life occupied with right now? Right, that's not the question, right? If that were the question, I think the answer would be fairly simple. You can just simply outline what's on your to-do list and what's on your calendar. That's what your life is about. That's not the question. The question is, what is your life? It's a similar difference between asking, what is this movie about? Versus, what is a movie? Does that make sense? those are not the same questions, right? What is this movie about versus what is a movie? What is the nature of this thing? What is its ultimate aim? Wisdom gives us the answer to the question of what is life? What is your life? What is the nature of your life? What is your life's ultimate aim? And here's what James does. He very helpfully begins by dismantling, if you will, the false assumptions that have been secretly lurking underneath that question for us. Because whether we have articulated the answer to that question or not, we do have an answer. And what James is about to show us is oftentimes our answer is founded upon some very false assumptions. And what he does is he reveals them, he exposes them, and then he deconstructs them, if you will. And then he gives us the alternative answer, the better answer, the wiser answer to the question, what is your life? So let's start with, let's start where our passage begins. Let's start from verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say." First of all, "come now" is the same phrase that appears in Isaiah 1:18, where it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." When the Bible says "come now," it's an invitation to reason something out together, something that is objective, something that is truth-based. Something that has more to do with what is real than how you feel. Because they're not always aligned. Your feelings are important, but they're not always aligned with what is true. "Come now" is an invitation to be aligned to God's truth. It's an invitation to reason with Him. "Come now," and then it says, "you who say." And that means you who profess something, you who profess to believe in something, profess to hold to a certain principle. And what is that? Here it is. "Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." The first thing I want you to notice here is just how comprehensive this plan is. There's the when, right, today or tomorrow. There's the where, such and such a town. There's the how long, a year. There's the what, trade. There's the why, to make a profit. All right, what is that saying? What's James... what's his beef with this? Why is he concerned about this? Here's why he's concerned. He's speaking to those who are going through life as though all the whens, wheres, hows, whats, and whys are presumed to be within their control. This is where James goes to work. He's unraveling the false assumptions underneath that. And he shows us why they're false. And let me give you a few. First, this way of life is assuming, first of all, that time is something that continues, and that time is something within your grasp. It's this assumption that I not only have today, I will have tomorrow, I will have next year. And James is saying, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. It's pure assumption, speculation, and the word for that is presumption. To say you will have not only today, you'll also have tomorrow, and you'll also have next year. Last week was a very interesting week for me. We started off early in the week celebrating the birth of little Benjamin, James and Grace's newborn. And then a few days later, I had the joy of officiating the wedding for David and Christina, who are now in California. That night, I get a call about my grandmother's passing, and I fly over to Korea the next day to attend her funeral service. And she was 93 when she passed. Ripe old age of 93. Almost a century. A birth, a wedding, and a funeral, all within the span of 7 days. And when I shared that with a relative of mine in Korea, he said to me, wow, like in Korean, he said to me, that's the full circle of life. Like Lion King, it's the circle of life. And I nodded, yeah, totally. Right? Birth, marriage, right? And you die. And that seemed right. That sounded right to call that the full circle of life. Until I went to the funeral service. Korea is interesting because here, when you go to a funeral, it's usually in a funeral home where it's pretty private. It's with you and your family and your friends, right? In Korea, we went to this funeral hall, basically, where you have at least a dozen different families burying their lost or cremating them. And we're all in the same waiting area. We're all in the same hall, basically, and we're in line and being processed. Something I had to do as the oldest grandson, which is turns out it's a big deal in Korea. I didn't find out until I got there. Like, oh, you're the oldest grandson. Come over here and do this and do that. I all right, then, let's go. One of the things I had to do is I had to stand in front of the line, our whole like entourage, and hold my grandma's portrait wherever we go. That was like my job. And I remember standing in line, waiting for our turn, as another family, different family, was ahead of us, moving into the entrance. And there was a lady standing in front of the line, like I was, holding another portrait. And she looked like, the lady holding the portrait was around my age, I think, if not younger, maybe late 20s or mid 30s, I don't know. But what surprised me was that the face on the portrait that she was holding was just as young. Looked younger than me. Could not have been older than 40. And that surprised me. And I stood corrected. Not everybody dies at the ripe old age of 93. That's not how life works. Not everybody goes through what you might call the circle of life. That's not the real world. To think that everyone in this room will all go through the circle of life and die in our 90s is a presumption. It's a false assumption. And my point here is not to say life is bleak and y'all should be pessimists and go feel depressed. No. My point is what James is saying here is truer than either you or I would like to admit or acknowledge. There's a fine line between pessimism and realism, and he's nudging us towards realism. Because that could be the difference between wisdom and foolishness, acceptance of reality or denial of reality. Wisdom acknowledges how brief, how transient, how fleeting life on earth can be. James says in verse 14, it's like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He doesn't even say your life is like a mist. You are a mist. Here you are for a little time and you're gone. That is what our life is. That is what we are. And our presumption is, that is not me. That is not my life. I have another 30, 40, 50 years ahead of me. I don't mean this in a critical way, but I think if statistics are true, none of you in this room have a will. Very small number of you in this room have anything that resembles a will, or life insurance, or anything that conveys that you've planned for something after you're gone. Because chances are you've not considered you being gone. Most of your plans right now are plans for your duration here on earth, not thereafter. And there's a good chance that's stemming from a presumption that you're just going to live a very long and healthy life, a full life like my grandmother did. A part of the challenge here, too, is that we do live in a lucrative society, and most of y'all are relatively young. Most of us are relatively young. You're very diligent. You take good care of yourselves, right? You look good. You're health conscious. You eat kale and go to the gym. I went to the day after I got back, I took my family to Simply Done Donuts in downtown Duluth. It's a sweet little donut place. I love that place. And I saw this funny wall art in the men's bathroom that read, "Abs are great, but have you tried donuts? Abs are great, but have you tried donuts?" I had to take a photo of that and tag the few brothers that I know who go to the gym. I did not see them shirtless and verify that they have six-pack, but my guess is they're working towards it, or they're very close to having abs, just to poke fun at, just to tease them. And what was funny about this was all their responses separately to me were the same. All their responses were the same. Why not both? Why not have both? All right, half a dozen donuts, half a dozen abs. And I love that enthusiasm, right? I love that, you know, you just want to do sit-ups all your life and eat a bunch of donuts and feel like you'll live forever. And in all seriousness, the Bible does command stewardship of our bodies, right? Physical training is of value. It has value. But brothers and sisters, do not presume that your exertion, your efforts, guarantee longevity. It doesn't. Your life is just as much a mist as the person who never steps into a gym. And this applies to everything else we might consider to be marks of longevity or path towards longevity. Not only like health and fitness, but having a retirement fund or annual health checkups that seem to indicate like, yeah, you seem like you're going to live a long life. It's presumption, presumption, presumption. The other false assumption underneath, I haven't mentioned that, is thinking that we are capable, that we have this inherent ability to bring about what I want to bring about simply by working hard at it. Verse 13 says, "We will go into such and such a town, spend a year, we will trade, we will make a profit." Everything here assumes life goes from your self-will to reality. You will it into existence. As if the universe revolves around your will. But even as I read that verse, I'm sure you felt as I did that that's just how we talk. I'm going to graduate from this degree program at this point in my life, and then the next year I'm going to try for an internship, and the following year I'll get a promotion and get this job, and maybe I'll save up for a house and have a couple of children, et cetera, et cetera. This is how we talk to our neighbors. This is how we talk among friends, right? And we don't mean it in any sort of malicious way, right? It's just casually done in a light-hearted way, which is precisely why it's so hard to detect the false assumptions and presumptions that lurk underneath. It's like we're fish in the water. This is the water we swim in. I heard this just yesterday, and I wasn't even trying to look for an illustration, all right? I think I was just trying to watch like a silly YouTube video, and this ad popped up. It was an advertisement for this website building company, and it went like this. Listen to this. You have the power. You have the power to create your own definition of success and make a meaningful impact on your terms. So stay focused on your purpose. Nothing is holding you back. Nothing is holding you back. You have the power. Right. All for a website building company. Our culture is this ginormous echo chamber of the self-empowering message of I will succeed at whatever it is that I put my effort into. Now, don't get James wrong. He's not saying don't put your effort in anything, don't try anything, don't bother, don't do any work. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is none of it is a guarantee. None of it is guaranteed. This is not a universe in which your will is always done. You don't release anything into the universe to make it. You don't declare anything, which is the spiritual language of the same thing, the same secular principle. The universe revolves around me. And the more benign version of this is even the way that parents may sow this kind of false assumption into their children by saying, your ability plus time plus effort will always equal success. When the scriptures make no such promise. You're promising something that God is not even promising your children. If your answer to the question, what is my life is what I will it to be, what I make it out to be, James would say, you're living with a dangerous presumption that will be proven false sooner or later. He's exposing it and dismantling it. Do not live according to this false assumption. Do not live by this presumption that time is in your hands. You only need to rely on your own strength. The universe revolves around you. There's an alternative way. There's a wiser way to answer this question of what is my life. Take a look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Okay, let me pause there. And I just want to give you 10 seconds to let that sink in. If the Lord wills, you will live and not die. You will wake up tomorrow morning if the Lord wills. Not if you set an alarm, not if you really worked on your sleep habits and your cycle, your rhythm. Only if the Lord wills. you will wake up tomorrow morning and do this or that. As we heard in the call to worship, you woke up because the Lord sustained you. You woke up this morning because the Lord sustained you, and he gave you another day. Because each new day is a gift freely given and not something that you are entitled to. It's a gift. Just because you had it for the past 20-some years or 30-some years does not mean you're entitled to another one. It's like, I appreciate, you know, whenever you guys give me whether it's a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. But if I were to come to you this Christmas and be like, yo, where's my gift? You're nice and you would probably get me a gift anyway, but what you were actually thinking is what? What a presumption. To think that just because I gave you one last year, you're going to get another one this year. How presumptuous of you. We do this with God. You gave me 30 years. You better give me another 30. How does that work? It's a gift. He can stop tomorrow. He can refrain tomorrow from giving you the same gift. He's given you plenty. If the Lord wills, you'll live and do this or that. And it says you ought to say this. There's a moral necessity, a moral requirement for you to say this, because this, as it turns out, is the only proper posture for a creature as they face their creator. If my Lord wills, I'll live. If my Lord wills, I'll die. In life and in death, I belong, body and soul, to my Lord and Savior. That's the first question and answer to the Heidelberg Catechism. I belong, body and soul, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of wisdom, where there are no presumptions, no false assumptions. If the Lord wills, I'll live, I'll do this, I'll do that. And this is, to sum this up a different way, this is essentially saying, God's not the one who must revolve around me and live according to my plans and my will. It's the other way around. I must live by his will, build my life around his plans. I have to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and mean it. And not treat the Lord's Prayer as like this ritual thing you say, but in reality what you pray is, Lord, please let my will be done. That wouldn't be a prayer of wisdom, that would be a presumptuous prayer. That would be prayer based on false assumptions, which James talks about. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask with presumptions, false assumptions. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll live, I'll do whatever I do, because God is there, he made me, and I ought to submit to him as his creature. God is there. He's not silent. He's revealed his will to me in his son and in his word, and I must spend my life learning that will and obeying that will. That's wisdom. And when we live according to that wisdom, everything is guaranteed, because God's will is guaranteed to be done. Nothing will hold God back from accomplishing what he wills. It's everything that advertisement said, but now it pertains to God. God has the power. God will make a meaningful impact on his terms. God stays focused on his purposes. Nothing is holding God back. And we actually know what that looks like when that wisdom enters a human life. When we look at the life of Jesus, the Son of God, when we look at his historical life, death, and resurrection, we see what a human life filled with this wisdom, this will of God, looks like. And we see that it's possible. And we see that through him, this perfect, wise will of God has re-entered human existence. That's why he came. That's why he came. Jesus came to represent humanity, standing in front of the line, representing us, lead us into his life, a life of wisdom, life lived after the will of God. Our wisdom, therefore, is to follow him, follow Jesus, to obey him, to trust him. Because that will be our eternity, where forever we will be united with the will of God, our will with God's will, perfectly aligned, perfectly harmonious. Until then, we're rehearsing. Until then, we're practicing how to obey Jesus, how to live according to the will of our Maker. That's wisdom. Now, verse 17, the closing of this, can seem a little out of left field, where it says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." But if you factor in the full context, it makes more sense. Here's what this means. Now that you know what the right path is, the wise path is, you must walk that path. If you do not choose that path, if you do not go down this path, it is sin. If you know now that it's foolish to presume these things that you've presumed before, you must not go on presuming these things. If you've been living with this presumption that time will simply go on and you can look forward to 2024, 2025, 2026, so on and so forth. If you now know that's a false presumption, you must stop making that presumption and acknowledge you are a mist. And that you do not even know whether next week is a guarantee. And therefore, begin to live today for the will of God. This day, offer up this day that God has given you to the Lord. This day, open up his word. Excavate from it, dig up from it, his will, his desires, his pleasures, and do that today. And if he wakes you up tomorrow, do it again. That's wise living. Make your plans. Make investments. Dream about, 5 years later, 10 years later, knowing it's none of it is guaranteed. Knowing none of that could come to fruition. Knowing that the only thing guaranteed in life is the will of God. The will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Pursue that. Make your life about that so that whenever you're asked the question, what is your life? You're able to say, my life is to do the will of God. My life is where the will of God is tangible and visible, just as it was in Jesus' life. And you know, the funny thing about this is, and the good news, is when you choose to walk this path of wisdom, that is actually when you actually find the freedom to make plans, to dream dreams, to try things, endeavor new endeavors. Because now you know it could fail. But that's okay. You're not jumping into it. You're not walking into it demanding that your will be done. That's usually when we're paralyzed. That's usually when we become anxious about anything, deciding anything, choosing anything, is when we go in with this demand that our will must be done. Go in knowing it could not be done. Go in knowing it could fail, but that God will never fail. Your God, your Savior, will never fail you. Know that. Everything else is fair game. When it comes to what God has revealed in the Word, what He's promised, presume away. Assume away. Believe away. And He guarantees He'll bring you home. He'll bring you to green pastures. I want to encourage you to think over this and either reflect on this on your own further or discuss this at home. And that is, what specific course of action or small, just a tiny act of obedience will properly reflect the will of your Lord in your life today? Can you consider that, whether it's on your own with a friend or with your spouse, with your family? What action, what small act of, whether it's an act of love, act of grace, act of mercy, generosity, words you give to someone, your children, your spouse, your parents, selfless act of service, whatever it is, what would properly reflect the will of the Lord today? I want to encourage you to think upon that and then do it. Do that thing, because if you know it and not do it, it says it's sin. You're not putting this great wisdom to use. And if God grants you Monday the 19th, June 19th, right, 2023, do that again. Consider the will of the Lord and how to please Him with the new day He's given you, the new gift, this undeserved gift of life He's given you. And I think this way we'll understand more and more, as I hope to understand more and more myself, this true answer to the question, what is your life? Is to do the will of the Lord as Christ did. My life is a mist. I may not preach another sermon next Sunday. What I do know is, what is guaranteed is, if I follow Jesus, I follow Him into eternity. And the will of God I experience here, I will experience for eternity. That much is guaranteed. Live with that and shave away all other presumptions and assumptions, and you'll find yourself on the path of wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. We thank You, although even though it may not be easy to hear or pleasant to hear, but nevertheless, we know it is good. It is good for us to hear. Help us to press into this wisdom, God, and continue to remind us of this, so that, Lord, we do not return to our presumptions, our false assumptions, but we hold fast to Christ, our wisdom. We ask that You help us in this, and that Your Holy Spirit would strengthen us in our weakness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.